into gracious exercise as God is pleased to work in the man to will and do of his good pleasure. So I hope you're clear on those two points. It's not working out our eternal redemption. It's nothing that we may do secondly that will bring us into any degree of merit. It's simply the outflow of that life which God gives. The tree made good has good fruit. And you've got enough spiritual judgment to know that that is self-evident. If the tree is alive and other things are well, fruit there will be. And the fruit will tell you the nature of the tree. Now the procedure is, this is to be done with fear, trembling. But I'm afraid we get hold of the wrong end of the stick so often with respect to this matter of fear and trembling. You mustn't take it to mean that you would do this with fear and trembling lest you ultimately come into hell. I can assure you that's the furthest from the mind of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost never contradicts himself. And he says to this very self-same people, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will finish it at the day of Jesus Christ. No, brethren, it's not fear and trembling lest we fall into hell. We do know what that trembling and fearing has meant, though. Oh, we're not strangers to that, but not in this connection of our text. Very often, it is noticeable in good biographies that the individual who fears and trembles with a sober, godly, understanding fear and trembling goes off at the end in meridian light. Often that's the case. You notice it. It's a good thing to fear and tremble, but the fear and trembling mentioned by the Holy Ghost here is opposed to pride. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now that fear is just the reverse of a high mind. A high-minded man is one who is cocksure of himself. He is certain that he's all right, that he lacks nothing, that in fact God is well pleased with him. God never had a better mind to deal with than he. He's so high-minded as to run from the thick bosses of the Almighty with his stinking, rankling pride. No, this is just the reverse of that. It's that filial, reverential, childlike fear of offending, of displeasing that God who has been so good to me. You and I, God were pleased to increase us with more of that fear, we should be less in bondage than we are. There's no bondage about that. Fear that is attended with bondage is a fear that arises from conscious guilt uncaused. But the fear that is connected with the reverential, childlike fear of God is something very he may fear God, as the prophet tells us, and have no bright shining. Ah, oh, that is true. No bright shining on two things. No bright shining on his word, and no bright shining in your heart. You may have that. I would go so far to say that in some part of your experience, you are bound to have it. if you are a child of God. Sure enough. And now I think I have a case, an illustration, that will set this in a very clear light. You remember the case of dear old Eli, when the Israelites, and he was a judge over Israel for many years, Israel went to battle with the Philistines, and now he's an old man, and he hears noise and shouting, and he wonders what it is. His eyes are dim. He couldn't see. The ark had been taken. He hears about his two sons being slain in battle too. That doesn't seem to worry him, at least not unduly. But we read, he trembled. He trembled out of holy solicitude for the ark. For the ark. What a different matter. Work out your own salvation with that solicitude, that holy fear and godly anxiety, so that you shall, by those fruits, prove that you're a good tree. It is quite consistent with fullness of trust in God. The man that is fearing and trembling in our text is not the man that doesn't trust. No. He that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. See? Again, let me say, it's not the legal fear arising from the law, but the fear that arises from some measure of the enshining of the gospel of redemption and peace. He fears the trust, and it's quite consistent too with something more. You can have this fear and trembling, and the more the better of it, and yet be associated with rejoicing in the Lord. Serve the Lord with and rejoice with trembling in the second Psalm. Don't get the idea, friends, that it's everything on the miserable and the dark. There is a fear and a trembling that is, as I've made clear, but this is not the outset. This is that which looks at God, respects his honor, love to walk, love to act in every detail of life so that God's name should be glorified. And the trembling is that of a gracious solicitude of mind, lest in anything, in home, business, work, I do anything that should eventually dishonor God, who remains I have. I think I've made it clear. If not, I don't think any words of man will make clear. Now, this is done because God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, both sides go together, and they keep equal time. Dear friend, there's nothing that you can work out, only evil. There's nothing that you nor I am one with you. There's nothing that you and I can work out that's any good unless God works in. And just as fast as God works it in, you and I will work it out. They keep equal pace. And this principle is observable in what we call nature. And you can say also in providence. Certainly in nature. Here we're at the end of the harvest. Yes? Now the ground needs to be broken up. Seed again for him. This is man working. And if he didn't, well, you and I all know, there'd be no harvest. In very plain and homely language, That's man's bounden duty to do. Now, sure he can. But if God don't work in the realm of nature, there's no harvest. Similarly, with respect to your businesses, you will go off tomorrow morning energetic, flush, ready, eager. Quite right. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What is love? Oh, friends, if you are honest, you'll say you come short. We all reckon short. The sweet harmony, not slothful, not lazy, not saying, oh, well, if I am to get a customer, he's bound to come. Not a case of the housewife saying, when it's time to get breakfast, oh, we needn't bother. I can stop in bed another hour or two. The eggs and bacon will come flying through the window, already cooked. You and I don't have those duties. Certainly don't. And yet we know that God alone is the source of all that's done in business or homework or any other work, for in Him we live and move and have our life. Similarly, the principle is in grace. You will say, I can't pray, but you know you ought. You know you ought. And you try. And then you say, no, I don't believe I have prayer. But you don't know. You don't know. You judge your prayers probably by the flippancy of the words, by the nice expressions you're able to give turn to. To him, there's beauty and music. Makes all the difference. Still, try to pray. That's work we out. Try to. There is a poor boy. I must just tell you this. It says so much to some. I have the story from a Dr. McLeod of Scotland. He's long since been dead. But during the course of his ministry, he had occasion to visit a young boy, only 13 years of age when he died. But he'd been ill with a serious illness for many years. And the last 3 years of the poor boy's life had been just a series of pain, hardly ever free from pain, even for a moment. When Dr. McLeod saw him the day that he died, that evening, he expressed sympathy with the lad. Quite right to do too. What do you think the poor boy said? Only in a whisper, he said, I am quite strong in him. Take that home with you. That'll bear your thinking out, and mine too. Physically a wreck, and it'd been nothing but a wreck for years, not requiring even man's sympathy, I am quite strong in him. A lesson, dear friends, that we haven't yet learned fully. When I am weak, then am I strong. That's it. When you can't pray, you do pray. When you can't believe, you do believe. When you can't love, you do love. Weakness is not nice, either literally or spiritually, to feel, but it's most sanctuary. Our weakness, if I may put it so, gets linked with omnipotence. As Paul tells us in this very epistle, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now God works to will and to do. You've all heard that word used. We say of a certain man, where he's the most energetic man. He's full of energy. Well, that word comes from this very word in this 13th verse, work. It is God which worketh, energizing in you. In the Ephesian epistle, Paul gives it again in this beautiful way after his marvelous prayer in that third chapter, where he prays to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It comes to be the scripture of praise, the doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask for, things according to the power, the energy of God that worketh in us. When he speaks in the second chapter, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, is the same divine thought, the energy of the devil in men of the world. They are really possessed of him. And we should say that with no blame, with humility, for we were there once. When you hear some preachers talk about the ungodly, it makes your heart ache, because there doesn't seem to be much sound of humility about it. We're not gloating over their state nor their destruction, if grace prevents us. We are emphasizing that they are led captive to the devil who energizes them. Well, now God has his blessed energy. And you know, brethren, as well as I do, that when God is pleased to put a little of this energy in you, you can will and do the will too, that he works in you. Yes. A man in Suffolk many years ago would ask, can you read Greek? You would only have found. He said, I don't know. I never tried. And I shut the man up that asked you the question. They are all silly fools in Suffolk. Everything they say is silly Suffolk. But he was one too much. I haven't tried. The point is that whatever the child of God is able to try, he never knows what he can do. But God worketh in him. Supposing now, you'll forgive my saying it, you'll forgive an old man saying anything, I hope you should do. Now, supposing I came one Sunday morning and I was to say, you know, honestly and sincerely, I don't feel equal to I can't get up. I can't read. I can't pray. I can't preach. Some of you will say, try and see what happens. Allow me to return the prescription. Things you tell me you can't do, try and see what happens. I'm talking of spiritual things, aren't you? For it won't be you that will succeed, but God will work in you, the will and the do of his good pleasure. The strange thing is, I don't know how to explain it, but I know it's true. Time and again, but on occasions the more desperate, that you feel unable to lift your little finger in a spiritual sense, that service has seemed to be the richest, the sweetest, the most blessed in one's heart. That matter is, brethren, you and I have to be obliterated, yet we have to be tried. Your old dad, listen to me, he read this marriage. That's very simple. He was a pork butcher by trade. I mention those things so you can see I'm not telling you a fairy tale. His name was Mr. Dixon. Well, he was telling a group of us one day, the little chap with the roadside, oh, those roadside chaps, are 50 and more years ago. Yes, they can be those. They can be otherwise. Well, he was telling us of his experience when he began to go out, and he said, and I've never forgotten it, he said, I tried to pray, and he had a very quiet man, not a loud voice, he said, I tried to pray, and then there was such pause, you know, I've been trying it since. The Lord. God made us try. That's what you made us try. It's only been a try ever since. We've never succeeded in our judgment. We never hoped to succeed in our judgment. But God helps us to keep trying, working out while God works it in. He gives the will immediately. We are regenerated, thy people conveyed willing, volunteers, I think the margin says, in the day of his greatest power. Yes. They don't want pressing, they don't want persuading of men. I think it's abominable if any man tries to persuade or press any man or woman. Say you join a church, meet for a cup of tea, have a chat over the teapot. All I know it's been done. Too much so. And the idea is to get them pretty well inebriated with the teapot and emotionalism, and then lug them into the church before they know where they are. Well, now God doesn't want that. When God has any one of his own to make a public profession of his name, he'll work in them to will and to do it. And it may be so slow, so gradual, and it can be quick. There's no limitation. We must speak to God. But, oh, he'll do it. And then they come, well, like a dear old woman did, in our own case. And that, well, that must be 55 or 56 years ago now. After service one Sunday evening, I got into the vestry in the hat and coat, and this dear old woman, Mrs. Harlow by name, she came and put on the first chair in the vestry. She said, oh, never forget the dear old soul. Ah, that's it, friend. I must pray. Even to me not, ye much love says, for I must go with thee, God willing. God made me the person able of the same time. Similarly, with respect to that great thing of all, death. We mustn't expect, we shan't have it if we do, dying moments while we are alive. But I like those words which we read. I am straight between two, having a desire to be far and to be with Christ, which is far better. Well, when the time comes, God do believe he will work the willingness as well as give the readiness for that solemn oath. Now, it is right for you and me to be exercised about that solemn moment. If I may say so, I speak as unto wise men, judge ye what I say. Don't be unduly worried about it. It was up till now. You know as well as me that what you have worried about the most has never happened. The stone invariably gets rolled away from the door before you get to it. The bridge is generally there long before we get to the river, though we have anticipated no bridge for miles. You know what I mean? That reminds me of a sweet little story. I'll tell it to you. I'm not afraid to tell it to you. Some of you may smile. Smile. That's not my object in telling you it. There's a dear old man, he'd been up and down the land in his native county of Cornwall for many years, an itinerant, illiterate, literally, not spiritually, and he'd been doing this for many years in the early part of the 18th century, and not without fruit from his labour, very much on occasion. Well, he became very ill, and it was thought that his end was near. Two or three ministers of the cloth, they went to see him, and it finished up as it should. They each had a word in prayer on their knees, and they each begged that he might be spared for some time yet. One even went so far as to ask that he might be spared 20 or 30 years more, Lord. Dear old man, while they were praying, he said, Lord, down here, down here. I have the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far. So natural now, that you say. Very much so. But it's spiritually natural for all that. Aye, let a man have it wrought in his heart that he's near home, he don't want to stop here. To depart, the word means to be pulled to pieces. The tabernacle of the body is to be pulled to pieces. Sometimes God pulls it down very much slowly. Into the tabernacle here and a hook there, so to speak, but it's pulled out. Well, the point is, forgive my rambling, that when the time comes, he makes with it. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do think of that word. I haven't time now to stop on it. Of his good pleasure, it will relate first to the precepts of the word. There is good pleasure, of course. But secondly, and this particularly, it relates to this, that is a pleasure to him, a pleasure to him, to work in us, to will and to do his will, his power. Never forget that pleasure. Peter Farr. He has a bow of passion. Ah, like his heart, no less. Ah, he's pleased to give you and me the help we need for now, for tomorrow, and for any and every emergency that shall come along, so that while the precepted word may seem too big for you and me, to work out our salvation, that is the evidence of it, with fear and trembling, yet don't be alarmed. You are well able to do it
for he will work in him the will and the ability and the pleased to do so. And may I add, you'll be pleased to do it too. So there's no trouble, not at all. Old man in Suffolk used to say about certain people, oh, he said, John Will isn't there. We knew what he meant. Well, when John Will, that is the willing mind, is put in a man's heart, no trouble. It's a pleasure to him to do whatever he is helped to do for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus. And then, at the close of his life, he has done that. That's true. He has done it. It's been God that's been the doer. I work, my Father worketh, and I work. Hitherto, too, says Christ. Jesus said unto him, what is the work of God that we should do? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you should believe on his Son. Now look at that, as I am. This is the work of God, that you believe. God gives the faculty, the principle, the faith, but it's the living child in that faculty that believes, and so it's called his act. Abraham believed God, and many others. It's spoken of as their act. If only as God worked it in, they worked it out. There's a blessed combination. May it enable us to obey you.